Don't we all? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at God's appointed times. God's appointed times. And in your bulletin, you'll see a little sheet like this that has some questions on it. And as we go through this message today, just follow along and you'll see what's going on. Today, we're going to look at God's appointed times. Now, as we enter into the season of Passover, and I love this season because it reminds me of who Jesus is. This is something that God instituted, not man, not Rome, not some person that tried to mix paganism with Christianity. This is something God instituted. So we must also remember that if we're in Christ, some of these feasts, they're not required, but it's good to look back. It's good to look back at what God has done. For about 60 years or so, the early church was mostly Jewish. Did you all know that? Mostly Jewish. So what we're going to look at is what Jesus has done for us in these pictures of these feast days. And it's awesome to see how God has encapsulated, has put together these pictures and dramas that show who the Messiah is. So today, first thing we need to know this. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, awaiting a new creation, awaiting a new heavens and a new earth. We have this great privilege of being in a new covenant with the Messiah. So we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have that. Even though sometimes we look at our behavior, it may not seem like that, amen? You know, sometimes we don't look like we're new creations, but Christ causes us to be new creations. If we are in Christ, Christ is in us, amen? So our precious Savior, our precious Lord, our precious Messiah, he was Jewish. He was Israeli. He was Hebrew. He was of that stock. Lest we forget that our Jewish Messiah is also the Savior of the world. Amen? But we have to remember, where was he born? In Bethlehem. Where was he raised? In Nazareth. Where did he do most of his ministry? In Israel. And so we must know that he is Jewish. And that means something. Sometimes we forget as Gentiles that our Savior is Jewish. Oy vey, huh? And guess what? All the apostles were Jewish. 2/3 of the New Testament was written by Rabbi Shaul, or we know him better as Saul, or Paul of Tarsus. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. But yet, lest we forget, he was also Israeli, Hebrew, and Jewish. All the 12 apostles were. So when we think about it, we have to think that even the Bible itself is Israeli, Hebrew, and has Jewishness to it. Some may say that Job and the book of Luke and Acts may not have been written by those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think maybe Job might have been a cousin. And then Luke was commissioned by Paul. And if Paul commissioned him, then it was, therefore, he's responsible. So when we get down to the Bible itself is of Israeli, Hebrew, and Jewish background. So when I look at this, I worship the God of the Bible, who is the God of Israel. Not the God of Islam. Not the God of the Gentiles. Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles, but he's Israeli God, the God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who through Israel is reaching the world. We have to remember that. He's not just some God. He is the God. So when we think of the Bible, it always reminds us of who we are in our roots. You see, we have those roots. Now, what advantage is it of being a Jew? Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And we have that right here on the screen behind me. I know this because I can see it right here now. I can't guess. I actually can see this. This is awesome. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And that's really the key of what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean that because they're genetically Hebrew Israeli, they get a ticket into heaven because of that. But he wants to explain to us that this Bible was given to them. And like I said, it was all Israeli, Jewish, Hebrew. And Paul reiterates this. They were given the oracles of God. There were a couple oracles during that time. Oracle of Delphi, if you know your history. There was also a Sibylline oracle in Rome. And they would go over this crack, and there was this gas that would come out of this crack in the earth, and this lady would have this vision, and she would have this vision or something, and she would spurt out some kind of verbiage that would be some prophecy. Well, that was the other oracles. Here we have the truth oracle, the oracle of God himself, the revelation of who God is. And so I'm doing this. I have to remember, I have to click it. So if you see that I'm not where I'm at, throw something at me, and I'll wake up. Usually I'm somebody else is doing this for me, so bear with me, okay? You see, the living God, his revelation of himself, and the very truth of God is revealed through Jewish people. Now that seems very exclusive, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like, wait a minute, why do they get it and why don't we? Well, we do get it. We get it through them. You see, God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God's still keeping the promise. See, when God keeps a promise, that's good comfort for us because he proves it by how he treats Israel and all the promises. See, these people, most of them rejected him. Now, how is he going to treat those who receive him and he is faithful to them? Do you see how that works? He's using Israel as this great grand drama where he shows his faithfulness to his word. He is trustworthy. And so, lest we forget, though, where our roots come from. And that's why we're going in through April, we're going through and looking at the feast days. We're looking through Leviticus 23 so we can see some of the roots of who we are spiritually. It may not be genetically if you have Scottish or Irish or whatever, or German or whatever. We're not talking about that, but since you're in Christ, we want to find our spiritual roots. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 21. And this was happening in Rome, and we find out later in history, this came to fruition where the anti-Semitic heart of Rome and even Christians started to reject Jews. And it was very vehement and very torturous to the Jews. But Paul is trying to head it off at the pass. In Romans 11, 17 through 21, it says this, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you." Now, Paul is not saying something about you're going to lose your salvation or not. That's not the key here. The key is who supports what? The root supports the trunk, and the trunk supports the branches. And he's using agricultural terms because, hey, guess what? People were into that back then. And guess what? They're still today. There are orchards just up the street I saw. People still do raise trees and have orchards. So this analogy is awesome. Does the branch support the root, or does the root support the branch? And that's what he's asking. Of course, the root supports the branch. And we're branches. We Gentiles have come in and been grafted into this domestic olive tree. And we're wild olive tree branches have been grafted in. So therefore, do not be arrogant against the Jews. And he's trying to tell us, learn your roots. Where do we come from? I always hear this thing. We Christians have to learn our Hebrew or Jewish roots. Why? We should already know it. Isn't that what the Old Testament's all about? And I wonder about that. It's like, where have we been for the last 1,200 to 1,600 years? Do we not remember that Jesus was a Jewish person, that the 12 apostles were Jewish? Where have we been? We've been asleep at the wheel. We thought that now that we're Gentiles, we know better, and we take off and do our own thing. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul wants us to remember. He wants us to remember where our roots come from. Who are we? Rabbi Shaul wants us to remember where we've come from. We are not Gentiles that all of a sudden discovered God on our own. Thank God for his promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he fulfilled that promise that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God would bless them and that they would be a blessing to all nations. We have to remember that. We are recipients of those blessings through the Jewish Messiah, who is the Savior of the world, and through those apostles who gave up their lives for us. Did you ever think of that? Apostle Peter, many of those apostles gave up their lives thinking of us. Jesus was thinking of us, but you know those apostles were too. They just didn't clock in. They clocked out in a sense. They gave up their lives for us. Their faith was not complete without our faith. That is awesome to think that this line of faith is part of who we are. Now, lest we think that somehow a Jewish person somehow has a ticket to heaven just because he's Jewish, Paul makes that clear on Mars Hill to Gentiles. In Acts 17, verse 30 to 31, he says this: "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all mankind that all people, that is all people groups everywhere, should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now he's talking about our Jewish Messiah, but he's saying all people groups, that includes the Jews, that includes those Israeli tribes, that includes everybody, from this point forward, all should repent. All must repent. And we know in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." To the Jew first and to the Gentile. God is fulfilling his promise, and we can, because of that, call Abraham our father. And Jesus is our Messiah. Yahshua HaMashiach is our Messiah. That's how you'd say it in Hebrew. So we who are born again can look to Abraham and say, "Abraham, yeah, you're our father in the faith." Not Father God, but he's our father in the faith. So we can say that we have the faith that Abraham had. Isn't that amazing? We're connected. Now that's what this is all about. Connectedness. Being connected. Now you notice the name tags. I'm trying to get that going. Why the name tags? Did you know that it has been proven that if you wear a name tag at some kind of meeting like this, that you actually ramp up 50 to 75% more ability to meet each other because the fear barrier has gone down. That means if you have a name tag, I have now permission to talk to you in our culture. Isn't that amazing? I don't know why that is, but that's exactly what it is. So, connectedness. Now, what is God trying to tell us here? God is trying to tell us that we need to be connected. Now, I want to reiterate that we are not required to follow these feast days that we're going to go through, that we're going to study. Nothing in the New Testament tells us, as born-again Christians, Jew or Gentile, that we are required to follow these feast days. But yet, it's kind of funny, that over 200 years, the early church did. Jews and Gentiles. Now, that would make even a Jewish person scratch their heads. And again, that's why they wear the yarmulke. Because, you know, you keep scratching your head, you're going to have to wear a hat. So, let's get a clue of what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And Jesus is talking to us through his word, through his apostles. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, we see a clue of why that we are to do this. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Does anybody know what leaven is? It's a number that comes after 10. 10, 11, right. No, it's yeast. And yeast is used in bread, and it causes the bread to rise, okay? In the New Testament and the Old Testament, sin is symbolized by leaven or yeast. It's funny how it does it. If you put a little tiny speck of yeast, mix it up in that dough, try to get the leaven out. I bet you could not get the leaven out. Even with laser beams and microscopes, you couldn't get the leaven out. And that's the way sin is. It's so integrated into our lives that you can't get it out unless it be a miracle. It would be a miracle. So sin, leaven, see how that's lumped together? It would be a miracle to get that out. So he is saying this. You got sin happening in this body of believers, and it's so mixed in, we need to get rid of it. So clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Clean out the leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember, we're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. The opposite of spirit would be the flesh or selfishness. The opposite of truth would be falsity, right? So instead of doing it out of selfish motivation with falsity, why not be led by God's spirit and his truth? And that's exactly what he's saying here. But he's asking these Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, to celebrate what feast? Let's celebrate the feast. Didn't he just mention it? Passover. And they did for many years. They celebrated Passover, this mostly Gentile congregation. Now that made me wonder why this Gentile missionary, who is a Jewish person, would ask a Gentile church to do this. Didn't it make you wonder? When he belabors the point in many other passages to say we don't need to be doing following the law. We don't need to follow all the rituals. We don't need to do all these things. And yet, see, Paul's like a contradiction, isn't he? But he isn't. He actually has a point. He says Christ, or our Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed. What day was he sacrificed on? On Passover. He was celebrated on Passover. In fact, when he died upon the cross, the national Passover lamb was sacrificed in public at the same time. So he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that holds back God's wrath. All those pictures of Passover, all those pictures of the feast days, you'll see in Jesus. Paul was dealing with some sin in that church, but what was the answer to that sin? Jesus. Jesus was the answer. So these biblical Israeli feasts, what do they symbolize? They symbolize Jesus. They symbolize who Jesus is. And that is why Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus would come to a Gentile congregation and say, hey, let's celebrate the feast. The richness of the picture that's in that showed who Jesus is. So let's go to Leviticus. We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to read all of it today. Don't worry. We're not going to read all of it. But we're going to look at the first four verses. In those first four verses, you kind of feel what God is saying in your heart of why these feasts are so important to him, so important to God. Therefore the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, the Lord's appointed times, Yahweh's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Now, in many of your translations, it may say feasts. But the actual Hebrew word is moedim, which just means appointed times. Kind of like I've got a calendar, I've got these appointments that I need to make, and I'm going to check them off and write them down. There is a word in Exodus chapter 23, and it's chagag. Isn't that great? See, that's why I say, when if you're Hebrew, you never have to clear your voice after you say something. You can just talk and talk and talk, and you're clearing your voice as you speak. And that's why you don't have the front rows, you know? It's a chagag, and all this stuff comes out. But chagag is where you get Haggadah from, where you get the Haggadah, which is how you do the order in the praise and worship of the Passover feast. So it's pretty cool that God has all this encapsulated. So we're going to look at the Moedim, and the Moedim has to do with the appointed times. Now, God says this, these are my appointed times. My appointed times. Who owns them? God owns them. He says, these are my appointed times. And nobody's going to change those. My appointed times. Who is speaking? God is speaking. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 5, you look busily at the Word of God, and look through it, and you think in that is eternal life. But these all point to me. And you don't come to me that you might have life. So who is speaking? Jesus is speaking here. So whose appointed times are those? These are Jesus' appointed times. These are the Messiah's, Yahshua, his appointed times. Now you get a feeling of what he's talking about. These aren't just feasts that they would have. They would be appointed times that would be pointing to the future of the Messiah coming. His very ministry would be laid out in these feasts dramatically and prophetically. And it gives me goosebumps just to think how to the T they were. And we're not going to study all that this week. This is kind of an overview, an introduction. But as we go into it granularly, in the layers, peeling away the onion, so to speak, we're going to get to the core of this, and it's so awesome to see the beauty. And in the whole time, it's about us connecting with God, and God connecting with us, and us connecting with one another. It's very simple. We get so complicated, and it is so simple. These all point to the Messiah. Now, these are called holy convocations, sacred assemblies, holy gatherings, or holy assemblies, depending on your translation. Now, what does that mean? Well, these are times when you say, between you and God, I am setting apart this time or these times. And it's just for you and me, God, and for us and you, God. That's what it is. It's kind of like what we do today. We set apart this time for God. It's a holy convocation, a holy assembly. That doesn't mean the building is holy. It means he is holy and we are holy in him. Does that make sense? So it's really about us and God, not about the building or the seats. It's about us and God. And you'll see that in the Old and New Testament. Over and over and over again, God belabors this point, that it's about him and us. Him and us. It's awesome. So holy gatherings. And we find out, as we look through Leviticus 23:3, that God wants us to hang out with him. These holy gatherings and family groupings and homes and small groups. You have 6 days when you shall do your work, but the seventh day of each week is holy because it belongs to who? To me, he says. Belongs to me. No matter where you live, you must You must rest on the Sabbath and come together for worship. This law will never change. This law will never change. Now, we know if we are resting in Messiah, today, if you're resting in Messiah, and Messiah has fulfilled the law, then we are in that rest. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. Read those two chapters in Hebrew. You will see that we are in Christ, and he fulfilled the Sabbath, so we have that rest. We are in that rest. The Sabbath is so important to God, not just the Sabbath, but all these feasts, because God wants us to rest in him. God wants us to rest in him and actually have him as our rest. He wants us to rest in him and him to be our rest. Part of what we call faith and trust is rest. And I've mentioned this before, but you all are trusting in the bench you're sitting in. You know how I know this? Because you're resting in it. You're resting on it. You're relying upon it. You're trusting in it. And that is a picture of how we need to trust in God. See, the opposite of that would be what? Worry. Fretting. And if you are resting in God, you're not worrying or fretting. That means you are trusting in him. You are trusting in him. That is the first and foremost thing that he wants us to learn from these feasts, that we are to rest in him, and he is to be our rest. Psalm 46:10 says this. Let's see if I have it. Oh, I didn't put it in there. Sorry. Psalm 46:10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. You know, we have been given a great commission to reach all peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes with the gospel, that some might be saved in every one of those people groups. Yet, God says, rest. Don't worry about it. It'll happen. I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Yet, he wants us to cooperate with him without stress, without fret, without burnout. Do you see that? We have to be cooperating with him, but not going crazy. You see, it's really God who's in charge. He first wants us to rest in him. Secondly, and almost as important, God wants us to remember that we were created to obey, to know, and to worship him. We were created to obey, know, and worship him. And that know part isn't knowing about him, knowing facts about him. It is about knowing him like husband and wife know each other, like father or parent and child know each other, relational knowing. It is about knowing that person intimately. And that's what God wants us to do, is to know him. And that is part of loving him. He wants us to be passionately in love with him. Passionately in love with him. Are you passionately in love with him? He wants us to be. And the next part, the third thing, is he wants us to connect with him. Connect with him. He wants us to connect with him. Do you notice how he said, rest, hang out, and worship me? But he didn't want us to hang out isolated. Did you notice? Small groups, medium and large groups, that is families, small. It's kind of like you hear that in the New Testament too, don't you? They met publicly and from house to house. And they kept doing that. We see that God also wants us to connect with each other. Not just to be isolated, but to connect with each other. Remember in Genesis 2 where God says, it is not good for man to be alone. God not only has created a God-shaped void in our lives, he's also created a human-shaped void in our lives. We were created for connectivity. Connectivity with God and with one another. That sums up the whole Old Testament law, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Oh, and lest you think that's enough, Jesus adds this, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That encapsulates, and Jesus said that encapsulates the whole law of the Old Testament hangs on this. The whole law of the Old Testament hangs on this. And when you go through the feasts, you find out they are dramatized. They are shown and forced for families to hang out with each other. God commands them, you spend time with your family, and you spend time with me with your family. And if you don't do it, you die. I mean, really, that's how important it is to him. He wants people to connect with him and with each other in small, medium, in larger groups, and in families. And then lastly, as we've spoken about before, they are prophetic. They are prophetic in that these feasts all point to God himself about what he would do as he intervenes in history through the Messiah and by his Spirit. Through the Messiah and by his Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you a couple questions, or a few questions. And if you have your little outline, it's just on the back of your outline. I'm just going to read them. Is God your rest? Is resting in God through Jesus Christ a difficult thing for you? Do you worry about your future, or are you resting in God, trusting in him? Do you look to him as your rest? How does it make you feel about how important you are to God since he wants to connect with you on a regular basis? And I want to just kind of camp here for a second. How does it make you feel that God wants to connect with you? He wants to connect with you. Come on! How does it make you feel that God wants you to have a relationship with you? How does it make you feel? Okay, we're not the frozen chosen, are we? Thank God we're saved now. Let's just fall asleep. This is important, folks, because we're not just here for ourselves. We are here because there's a dying world out there and God wants to use us. Amen? But if we're not resting in Christ, we're just falling asleep. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me hear you again. How does it make you feel about how important you are to God since he wants you to connect with him on a regular basis? How important, how does that make you feel? Okay, now I've gone to football games. I've seen basketball games. I've gone to hockey games. And you know what? Those fans are cheering like crazy about a sports thing that lasts for that long. Has no eternal impact. Has nothing to do with your life forever. And people are cheering. They paint themselves. And when we go through these feasts, and you cheer God, because he's the one that did this. He's the hero. I'm just a nobody. I'm just protoplasm. Understand this, that God thinks you are important. In fact, he knows you're important because he sent his son to die for you. Can you imagine that? Sending his son to die for you. That means something. This is not just, I'm not just throwing out knowledge to you. Connectivity. Connect with God. Connect with one another, and then connect with the lost to bring them in. That's the other part. See, we're going to connect with God and with each other in heaven forever. But the missing piece is the part that we do here while we're here, reaching out to those who don't know Jesus, the living bread, the living water. Amen? Do you look forward to connecting with God on a daily, weekly, and other type of consistent basis? Why or why not? And I'm asking this because I notice, you see, when I got saved, every day, every time that door was open at whatever church it was that we were going to, I was there. I wanted to learn everything about God. I wanted to be used by God. I wanted to be equipped so I could reach people of Christ, because the people that I was reaching, some of the Muslims, some of the people who were cultists or whatever on that campus that I was at, I wanted to reach them. I wanted to help them come to know Jesus, because I was so flabbergasted and excited that God loved me. I was beyond berserk about Jesus, and I want to know everything about Jesus so I could help others come to know Christ. It wasn't just a religion to me. It wasn't just something I clock in and clock out on Sundays, and I did my spiritual duty, and then I go off and live my life and don't have anything to do with Christ the rest of the week. Does that make sense? I was berserk about Jesus, still berserk, still bananas about Jesus. Now, what I see is lethargy in the camp. I see people complacent. They don't see the lost the way Jesus sees them. And that's part and parcel of not connecting with God and with one another. Does that make sense? If it just becomes ritual, if it just becomes something we do only on for an hour on Sunday, let's say, and then the rest of the week we live like hell and live by hell's ways of doing things and mentality of the ways of wisdom, the ways of thinking process, live by the world, then we're of no effect. That's why Satan laughs at you. That's why Satan laughs at us. That's why the world laughs at us, and that's why we're irrelevant. You see, these feast days were all about what? Connecting with God and with one another. That is where the simplicity of Christianity, simplicity of devotion to Christ, makes an impact in this society. And do you look forward to worshiping with others? Do you look forward to worshiping with others? And what steps can you take, especially with the help of others, to improve your connectivity or connection with God and his children, your fellow brother in Christ? What are some things? Now, you don't have to answer this right now, but I would like to find out in your own life, and you need to find out, what can you do? What steps can you take? And that's usually what we do. We just take baby steps, one step at a time. And we need each other. Remember that connectivity with each other and with God. What steps are you going to take to improve your relationship with God and your connectivity with one another so you can be more efficient and more effective and more fruitful in reaching those who are lost? What steps are you going to take? And I just leave you with these questions. I leave you with this. I want you to study some of these scriptures here. Look at them. This is reality. We only have a few short lives, short years to live our life. And what are we going to do? We're just going to sail on? Just kind of cruise on in? Are we going to come in with an impact and we got a bus behind us, a whole caravan of people behind us? Which would you rather have? A whole caravan of people or just cruising in and getting in there by the skin of your teeth? Caravan. Or bus or whatever. A whole caravan of camels. You know, I look at this and I was flabbergasted. I was shocked. I was blown away going through these feasts and looking at them again and seeing that it's so important to God. Do you hear me? It is so important to God that we connect with him.